Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel, very much for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open where you can refer to it. We'll be coming back to it as we look at God's word together this morning. Why do I need our church? That's a question that you and I ought to be able to answer if we consider ourselves to be a Christian and a member of the church here at Emmanuel. Why do I need our church? After all, we have access to so many high-quality Christian resources without needing to come to church, that these gatherings might seem a bit redundant, or if not redundant, then perhaps optional. So, for example, every day of the week we can download any number of awesome podcasts by Christian Bible teachers from around the world. You might have your favourites that you listen to from the States or Australia or elsewhere, who speak on topics that interest you, who are faithful Bible teachers and excellent communicators. And we thank God for those podcasts, and rightly so. Likewise, we can listen to amazing worship music. Now, there's no end of high-quality, professionally produced worship music of all styles available online. Now, whether you prefer to listen to hymns or pop songs, choirs or solo artists, there's something for everyone. So as long as we use a little discernment, we can go through our day listening to great Christian music that helps us to fix our eyes on the cross and praise God for his goodness to us. And we can pray wherever we are and whatever we're doing. We can download prayer apps onto our phones that help us to pray about numerous different things. Well, these are all good and helpful things. And I can have all of this on my own at home. And if I can do that, if I can read my Bible and listen to awesome Bible teaching and have amazing worship music delivered to my ears by my smartphone, why do I need our church? Why should I bother getting out of bed on a Sunday morning and going to a dusty old building where the teaching won't be as good? And the music, as great as it is, and it is great, won't be quite as polished and professional. And if you're an introvert, you might also wonder why you should bother going to a place where you're going to have to speak with lots of other people. Can't I just have time with Jesus on my own? Why do I need our church? That's what we're thinking about this morning. We saw last week that the local church is a gathering in one particular place of God's redeemed people. Well, it's worth delving into this a little deeper and noting the fact that throughout the Bible, God's plan of salvation is corporate. That's our first heading. Salvation is corporate. In the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John sees a vision of heaven, and what does he see? He sees a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And this multitude of people worship God together, corporately. And we'll come back to that. God's plan is to form a people for himself. So when we come to faith in Christ, God redeems us as individuals and incorporates us into his people. The Apostle Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're saved as individuals and then incorporated into God's people, which Peter describes here as a temple and a priesthood. Likewise, the Apostle Paul describes the church as God's household. In other words, when we come to Jesus in faith, God makes us members of his family. Well, these pictures are all corporate. From beginning to end, the Bible tells us that God's plan throughout history is to form a people for himself. His plan is not to have numerous individuals who relate to him on their own independently, but a people who relate to him corporately as well as individually. So when we meet together like this, we are one expression of God's corporate people in a particular place, here in Hastings. And as we saw last week, when we meet like this, we're coming together in God's special presence to listen to his word preached and be refreshed, renewed, and recommissioned in his service. And as we do that, we respond together as his people. So here's why we need our church. As we gather together as God's people in God's special presence and listen to him speak to us through his preached word, we respond together by worshiping together. That's our next heading. We worship together. We worship God when our hearts, minds, and tongues express his glory and worth through our words and actions. And God has saved us to worship him. In Christ, he has saved a people for himself and formed us into a community of worshippers. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In John's vision of the countless multitude of people gathered around the throne in heaven, they are worshipping. Now, of course, the whole of life should be worship. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul's urging us to worship God with our whole lives, not just with singing, but with all of our words and actions. And yet, all of life is not worship. The whole of my life should be worship, but it's not, because I'm a sinner. I get busy and preoccupied with other things. I get distracted. Sometimes what I do is worship, but often it's not. Sometimes I'm disobedient and rebellious. And I know that it's the same with you because the Bible tells me so. All of life is not worship, even though it should be. And that's why I need our church. As we gather together on Sunday mornings, we are drawing near to God as his people in a special way. Now, it's true that God is always with us. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God is always with us. And yet it's still possible to draw near to him. That's what the writer to the Hebrews urges us to do in that passage we had read for us. He says in verse 22, "Let us draw near to God." Likewise, James writes, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Now, both of them are writing to believers. God is always with us, but it's still possible for us to draw near to him. And that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. As we gather together, we're drawing near to God as he makes himself specially present among his people through his spoken word. And as we do so, we worship him together. That's what the unbelievers did in 1 Corinthians 14 that we read together last week. And let me remind you what Paul said. He wrote this: "But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" We draw near to God in our corporate gatherings in order to worship him as we should, but fail to do with the whole of our lives. We worship him together, corporately, as the people he has formed us into in Christ. Which is something we can't do when we're on our own listening to Spotify or whatever else we use. God has saved us to be a worshiping community of believers, gathering together to worship him is what we do simply because that's who we are. And as we spend time together, we learn to love. That's our next heading. We learn to love. Love should be the defining mark of Christ's people. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's our love for our fellow believers here at Emmanuel that marks us out as Christians. That's because God has united us to one another in Christ. Being a Christian means being united to Christ. And that means being united to one another. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul isn't saying here that there are no distinctions at all between different types of people in the church, but he is emphasizing our underlying unity. We are one in Christ. Now, of course, it would be right to say that we are one with all Christians around the world, and for that matter, with all Christians throughout history. But this oneness or unity is expressed in a special and visible way here in the local church. One of Paul's favourite pictures to describe the local church is a body. In Romans 12, he says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So notice what he's saying here. Now, though we are all different, which we are, we form one body. And crucially, he says, each member belongs to all the others. Now, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to one another and have responsibilities towards one another. In other words, church is not simply a meeting we attend. It's a body we belong to. And we don't participate in the life of the body only for ourselves and what we get out of it. We participate in the life of the church for the benefit of each other. And that's what it means to belong to a body. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes a step further. He calls this body the body of Christ. He says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Or perhaps Paul has in mind his encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus at the time of his conversion. Now, Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, was on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christians and take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But the risen Jesus stopped him in his tracks, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" See, Jesus identifies so intimately and completely with his people that to persecute Christians is to persecute Jesus himself. In other words, the way we treat Christ's people is the way we treat Christ. Jesus says that explicitly in Matthew's gospel. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And again he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." The way we treat Christ's people is the way we treat Christ. To the extent that we shun our fellow believers, we are shunning Christ. To the extent that we neglect our fellow believers, we are neglecting Christ. If we harden our hearts to the needs of our fellow believers, we are hardening our hearts to Christ. But when we take Christ's people seriously and commit to them and serve them, then Jesus says, "You are doing it for me." And that happens as we gather together. If we don't meet together and spend time together, then inevitably we will think about each other less. If we don't see others regularly, then they rarely spring to mind. Now, we may find people difficult, and like the idea of avoiding the messiness of relating to them. But if we avoid messy relationships in the church, then we'll never work at them and deepen them. Well, Jesus said that the way we show ourselves to be his disciples is that we love one another. For relationships are messy, but so is love. Church is inconvenient, but so is love. God's design is not for us to be Christians in isolation, but in the mess and inconvenience of loving relationships. It's as we participate in the life of the body, the local church, that we learn to love, not as the world loves, but as God intends us to love. It's as we contribute to the life of the church, recognizing that we belong to one another and have responsibilities to one another, that we learn to serve others sacrificially, following Christ's example and putting others before ourselves. Now, of course, the New Testament has a lot to say about serving people generally. But it's when it comes to serving one another in the church that Jesus tells us wonderfully that what we do for his own people is what we do for him. And that's why I need our church, rather than just a podcast or a worship CD. It's because this is where I learn to love and serve Christ as I learn to love and serve his people. And I need our church because as we gather together like this, we encourage one another and spur one another on. That's our final heading. We encourage one another. Let's look at that passage once again, which was read for us earlier, Hebrews 10, and particularly verses 23 to 25. It says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, evidently, the idea of skipping church isn't a new one. But the writer exhorts his readers to keep meeting together to encourage each other and spur each other on, particularly as they wait for Christ to return. Persevering with Christ isn't always easy, especially when it means swimming against the tide of the culture we live in. Sometimes it can feel as though there are good reasons to stop following Christ, particularly when we're treated with suspicion or hostility because of our faith. Now, we need each other if we're to keep going with Christ and to keep growing in the love and good deeds that come from our faith. And church is full of encouragement. There's the encouragement of the person who still finds hope in Christ amidst the heartbreak of bereavement. There's the encouragement of the person who's still able to rejoice in Christ despite illness and suffering. There's the encouragement of the person who remains loyal to Christ despite the opposition and mockery of their family. There's the encouragement of parents and grandparents who make it their priority to teach their children about Jesus. There's the encouragement of those who see life from an eternal perspective, who correct our preoccupation with the here and now. It's the encouragement of those who challenge our wrong thinking and behaviour and steer us back towards godliness. There's the encouragement of visitors and new members coming through the doors. Church is full of encouragement. To think I can do without all of this encouragement speaks volumes. We need each other. We're a body. We belong to one another and we depend on one another. And that's the point of Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. He says that, amazingly, none of us is here by accident. He says this, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Isn't that breathtaking? The makeup of our church, this particular expression of the body of Christ, is not by chance, but by God's design. We are each here with all the particular personalities, experiences, gifts and talents we bring because God wants us here. And we all need each other. And Paul says this, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Each of us has our own unique contribution to make to the life of the church. There is not one of us who is not needed. We are all needed. And there is not one of us who does not need the others. We all need each other. And as we play our part and contribute to the life of the whole, we encourage one another and spur one another on. And equally, when we're not here and not contributing, we miss each other and we're all the worse off for it. It's not enough simply to listen to awesome podcasts and sing along to amazing worship music on our phones. You and I need our church. Salvation is corporate. God's design for his people is that we gather together to hear his voice and that we worship together and learn to love and encourage one another as we wait for Christ's return. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for calling us to faith in Christ and bringing us together as members of your people. Thank you that none of us is here by accident, but each one of us by your design. Thank you that we belong to each other and that we each have something to contribute to the life of the whole. Please help us to play our part and to be as committed to one another as you are to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.